Well, I know this is a little different, but let's begin this morning in Deuteronomy 6. We will get to Proverbs 4, but I want to begin in Deuteronomy 6, page 192 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 6, page 192. The reason that we begin Proverbs 4 in Deuteronomy 6 is because Proverbs 4 is going to introduce us to three generations. Two teachers, two students, which I'm not trying to be controversial. I know 2 + 2 is usually 4. It still is in math. But in that passage, it's 3. Two teachers, David teaching Solomon, Solomon teaching Rehoboam, and 2 students, David teaching Solomon, and Solomon teaching Rehoboam. We see 3 generations in Proverbs 4 carrying out what God intended the entire time He was instructing the home, and that is that His wisdom would be passed on from generation to generation through the words of the parents, especially of the fathers. Proverbs 4 begins with Solomon speaking to his sons, and then as you'll see later, he quickly turns to what his father told him. It's a wonderful picture of wisdom being passed on from generation to generation, which is why the sermon is titled God's Wisdom for All Generations. Proverbs 4 is a great picture of what the home should look like. And I know that we live in a fallen world, and what is not always what should be. But that's why we're thankful for Scripture, because we live in a world that is not what it should be. And Scripture straightens that out for us. It tells us what things are supposed to be and do and look like. Again, one of the things that we see in Proverbs 4 with this multi-generational passing of wisdom, just to begin with an obvious observation, if generation after generation is supposed to have wisdom passed from them, that means there's no expiration date on this wisdom. It's not like David had wisdom that was for him, but it was just useless to Solomon. Or David gave Solomon good wisdom from God, and then Solomon's thinking, what am I going to tell my sons, though? Because that was for him and his generation. So one of the things Proverbs 4 will remind us of is that God's wisdom is always relevant, no matter what time or place you live in. But more clearly than that, Proverbs 4 is going to help you see how 2 of the key characters in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, carried out one of the most pivotal passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is foundational to the life of Israel in many ways. There are other passages that are foundational as well, but this is one of the main ones, one that Jews would have had memorized. One of the reasons it was so important is because of verse 4. Look there with me. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. So this was Israel's clear confession that God, their God is Yahweh, and Yahweh is one. Because of this, verses 5 and 6 naturally follow. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So love God, memorize His commands. That's what it means to put it on your heart, memorize it. This is what it looked like for Israel to have no other gods before Yahweh. But again, that's not all that God says here. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them. I feel like it's natural for us to read that as teach them, as teach the sons. But He hasn't mentioned that yet. He just mentioned words that are supposed to be on your heart. Teach those words. Look at it. You shall teach them, those words, diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So to have God first, like the first commandment required, was to love God with their whole being, to keep God's words on their heart, and to teach those words to their children all their days, all through the day. God expected and commanded parents to teach their children what God said. Again, the words from God that parents were already supposed to be putting on their heart were supposed to be coming from their heart out of their mouth to their children as well. This is one of the ways that God has promised to pass wisdom from generation to generation. It was a command that was taken seriously by the Israelites. It's a command that was taken seriously by God. I want you to turn to page 69, Exodus 12. So go back to your left. Genesis, Exodus, page 69 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 12. And I want you to notice from this passage how key this teaching ministry from parents is. In Exodus 12, my Bible at least has the title of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is a passage where God is connecting the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover. It's all connected to the Exodus, obviously. It was a meal that was meant to be a memorial and a celebration, which naturally people need to know what they're remembering and what they're celebrating. Israel was meant to keep the events of the Exodus fresh on their minds. Again, God's work in the Exodus was amazing, particularly so. Even among all the amazing things in the Bible, that one stands out as particularly amazing. And it was meant to impact them from generation to generation, and God made it clear how that was going to happen. And I want you to notice, there's no promise in what we're about to read that God would just keep doing the Exodus over and over again. God didn't promise to do that, and the people didn't expect Him to do that. The Israelites did not have a worldview that said if God did something, then we should expect Him to keep doing those things if He wants us to stay freshly impacted with those things. Again, so many people today, they'll pull genuine miracles from the Bible and they'll say, God did that for them because they had faith. If you have faith, God will do it for you. And I'm not talking about just healing and stuff. I'm talking about ways people teach you how to know God's will. Ways people teach you to hear from God. God spoke to Moses, didn't He? Answer me. Did God speak to Moses? Was Moses a child of God? Are you a child of God? Then you should hear from God just like Moses did. And they ignore the fact that while Moses was hearing from God on top of the mountain, 2 million people down below weren't. There are unique things in the Bible that you should not expect or demand to happen all the time. You don't need your own floating axe head. You don't need your own burning bush. You're not failing as a Christian if you fail to have your fleece thrown out and God works through that. Again, it's a mistake to see what God has done and demand that He do it repeatedly. He has never promised that. So if God was not going to repeat the events of the Exodus, how does He expect His people to be impacted by this from generation to generation? That's where Exodus 12 comes in. Look at verse 26. And it will be when your children say to you, what is the meaning of this new slavery to you? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to Yahweh, who, notice what He did, passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians, but delivered our homes, and the people bowed low in worship. God demanded, expected, the impact and the news of the Exodus to keep getting passed down, not by repeating the Exodus over and over again, but by parents telling their sons, especially fathers telling their sons. The impact of those miracles would be passed on through the testimony and through the meal. So if an Israelite wanted their son to experience the blessing of the Exodus, he doesn't pray for a new Exodus in his son's life. He faithfully tells him what God did in the Exodus. This is just one example of how parents, especially fathers, were told to teach their sons about God, about His being, about His promises, about His actions in the world. God demanded that information about Him travel from one generation to the next through parents in the home. This was a key focus of God in Scripture in the home, and it still is even today. In this sense, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, every family is involved in homeschool. Someone says you're a homeschool family. You are, or you should be. You should be teaching your children these things. Every home is to be a school about God and His Word. Another blessing that Proverbs 4 is going to bring you, you can turn there now, Proverbs 4. See what page number that is. It's 652. While you're turning, I'll tell you another blessing that you'll get from Proverbs is the way that David and Solomon taught. It's not just the fact that they did what they were supposed to from Deuteronomy 6 and other passages, but the way they did it was by repetition. I remember in seminary, Dr. Farnell would drill into our minds the repetition is the key to learning, the key to learning is repetition, repetition is the key to learning, the key to learning is repetition, repetition is the what? Key to learning, and the key to learning is what? See, that took 5 seconds and you got it. It's, you get the benefit and blessing of repetition. But here's what we do with repetition. We zone out. We say, well, I heard this. I mean, didn't you say that last week? I'm going to give you 4 points this morning that are not new. They're repeated. And that's intentional. Again, many times as students of the Word, students in class, students of your parents, you hear something getting repeated, and that's your clue to zone out. If you start hearing a sermon that's on a topic you've studied before, you feel the temptation to clock out or maybe not even attend. But that's foolish. Not everything in the Bible is meant to be new to you all the time. Sometimes your understanding needs to be refreshed. Sometimes your understanding needs to be refined. But your efforts in listening will not be wasted just because something's being repeated. Again, isn't this clear even in our own parenting in general? How many times have you had to repeat something to your children? Maybe yours didn't come out that way, but many parental rebukes begin with, how many times do I have to tell you? I'll just go ahead and prep you. It's more than once. Unless they really care about it, it's more than once. We all understand this. At some point, we were the children who needed our parents to tell us over and over and over again. Again, the same is true of us spiritually. There's a great need and benefit in you having your Heavenly Father tell you things over and over and over again from different angles, even though it's the same subject. It's a great blessing that can be accomplished through repetition, and that's why Solomon does so much of it in Proverbs, especially Proverbs 4. Everything we're going to read in Proverbs 4, 1 to 9 could be found in Proverbs 1 to 3. And so we see Solomon repeating things for our benefit. Proverbs 4, page 652. The passage is helpful because it shows both David and Solomon doing what they were supposed to do and repeating wisdom from one generation to the next. But it also shows us that they're repeating wisdom over and over to that same generation. They're not just saying it one time and hoping it sticks. Again, in Proverbs 4, Solomon repeats David's words and repeatedly repeats David's words. So in Proverbs 4, 1 to 9, if you want to benefit from the wisdom that God is holding out to you this morning, then you also must listen to these four repeated responses to wisdom. You too are meant to hear these things again and again. So we find in Proverbs 4, four repeated responses to God's wisdom. Number one, you must receive wisdom. Verse 1, you must receive wisdom. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding. For I give you sound learning. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. Again, Solomon starts off with something we know already. This is where a child might cue the eye roll or cue, getting on Facebook or whatever. Solomon tells his son to hear him, not a reference to sound waves hitting your ears. And even that comment, some of you go, well, yeah, you said that last time. Right, but God says you need to hear that again. In one sense, telling your child, listen to me, assumes they are listening to you to some level. What you mean, like Solomon here, when you tell the son to hear me, is listen to me. Take these words and apply them to life. That's what you're saying. Receive these words. Connect God's words to your life from the heart by faith. That's what Solomon is telling his son to do. It's another way of saying pay attention. Hearing and pay attention there in verse 1. That's how you will know understanding, it says in verse 1. Again, it takes work. Not only are you prone to not listen, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're prone to lean on your own understanding. So you're prone to not listen, to not pay attention. But there's also countless distractions when you are trying to listen. There's many ways that opportunities come in for your attention to be diverted elsewhere. This morning, we are about 1,800 words into this sermon. And already, you have felt multiple temptations to not listen. Maybe you're thinking of lunch. Maybe you're thinking of a game. Maybe you're on your phone, texting someone else, checking social media, whatever it may be. Maybe you're sitting in the back. And one of the things that comes with sitting in the back is you could see a whole lot more people. So you see which kids you think should be disciplined different ways, or which couple sits too close to each other, or Which person doesn't look down at their Bible when I say look at your passage, which means you're not looking at your Bible because you're looking at them, not looking at their Bible. Yeah. And so on. No matter what the temptation is, you feel it. You feel a temptation to not listen. And then when you're trying to listen, you feel a temptation to not listen. Again, you're tempted to neglect what God holds out to you. And so you know from experience and from this passage how hard it is, how much work it takes to make sure you both hear and pay attention. It's difficult. Again, even when something as good as sound learning and instruction are being held out to you, verse 1 tells you that's a difficult thing. You have to hear. You have to pay attention. Because if you don't, that's what you're missing out on. You're missing out on, what does he say in verse 1? Discipline of a father. Verse 1, pay attention that you may know understanding. Verse 2, I'm giving you sound learning and instruction. Those are the things being held out to the Son and even held out by God this morning for you. You miss those things called sound learning here. The word sound, if your Bible does footnotes, most likely has a footnote of good or healthy. It's beneficial. It's the opposite, obviously, of unhealthy or unsound or destructive learning. Again, that's certainly out there everywhere you turn. Sometimes unsound learning is just obviously bad. So it's held out and you just turn your nose up to it. But to be as clear as I can with you, a lot of times unsound learning comes through Christian radio. It comes through books that are in Christian bookstores. It comes through a friend who actually is a Christian, but they're just not wise in this area, and so they tell you something that's unsound. And if you're not discerning, you take it from them because they're a Christian. They wouldn't intentionally tell me something wrong, would they? And so part of your hearing and paying attention has to be, first of all, is this sound learning, which the Father here, Solomon, and God to us, is always holding that out. And God says when sound learning's held out to you, you must take it. You must not forsake it to remember it in the negative. This is how you're going to avoid walking in darkness, because you'll be walking in light. And this is how you'll grow accustomed to loving reproof rather than hating it, like we see fools do in the book of Proverbs, by receiving what God's holding out to you in moments just like right now. That's the first repeated response that we see. You must receive wisdom. Before we leave verses 1 and 2, though, I do want to make some notes of things we can learn from the passage going back to the Deuteronomy 6 stuff about fathers teaching the children. You notice here Solomon speaking to his sons, don't reject, don't neglect, hear, pay attention to my instruction, my sound words, my discipline, education, things like that. At the very minimum, that at least implies Solomon has sound learning to give to his sons. He has instructions to give to his sons. The father has these things to give to him, because remember Deuteronomy 6, you are to love the Lord with all you have and write his words on your heart and take those words and give them to your sons. That's the Deuteronomy 6 order. So we have to realize that one of the reasons many fathers don't hold these things out to their sons is simply because they don't have them themselves. Some fathers neglect this duty out of ignorance. We need to patiently show them from Scripture what God does expect of a father. But some neglect this duty because they don't have anything to hold out like they're supposed to. And so their children don't receive these things from their father because it's never held out to them by their father. Or maybe a father doesn't hold it out because the mom holds it out, or the youth pastor holds it out, or their friend's dad holds it out. And well, I'm just glad they're getting it from somewhere. Again, fathers, you can't settle for this. God expects you to do what it takes for you to have what you're supposed to hold out to your children. Again, specifically addressing the fathers, what are you doing to make sure you have what you need to hold out to your children? You don't have to go around cutting off all other sources of wisdom for your children. But those are never meant to replace you. If others are holding out these good things to your children, that's awesome. Praise the Lord for good influences around them. But make sure you don't allow those things to squeeze you out of the picture, and then you settle because at least they're getting it from somewhere. Again, while reading this passage, I was reminded of a recent podcast I heard from Tom Askell where He was talking about husbands who feel behind spiritually. And this is something that's been voiced. Maybe you feel behind from where you should be. Maybe you feel behind from where your wife is. Maybe you feel behind where your children are. You just feel behind. Again, people will come to me from time to time, and they'll say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I just don't know what I should to do that stuff." Or, "Pastor, I'm just not good at studying or teaching." Or, "Pastor, I got started so late in life, I just don't have anything to offer my children." Again, there are all kinds of reasons that we can come up with to neglect the duties and the opportunities, both of those things, that God has specifically laid out for fathers to do. And so the first thing I would say to the father who is feeling behind, you've got to remember that God's gracious. God knows when He saved you. God didn't accidentally save you this late in life. God knows where you're at. God knows at this moment what your best is. I may not. I may expect too much or expect too little. Your friends, your spouse, your family may not have the right expectation, but God knows exactly what your best is right now, and that's what He demands. Like we saw last week with giving, there's a mention of it there at the end of Proverbs 3. God is not telling you to give something you don't have. And so trust God. Trust His grace to help you with where you are. And one of the ways that He will help you is from painfully encouraging comments like this from Tom Askell. To the man who feels spiritually behind, he said this. He said, "Brother, you just need to get up early and stay up later." His point, just so we're clear, is not concerning how much sleep you get. We joked about this in Iron Man, I think, last week. But you can be a Christian and sleep past 7. Okay, just so we're clear. You can do that. You can be a Christian and stay up past 10. You can do those things. That's not the point. His point is, God's call on the men especially is to do the extra work it takes to get where you're supposed to be. Tom Askell, in his comment here, is addressing on the work it takes for you to fulfill the role you have from God. It's a helpful reminder that just because you're not able to fulfill your duty like you're supposed to doesn't take the duty away. Not being able to fulfill your obligations as a father, as a husband, they don't negate your obligations as a father and as a husband. There is a joy and a blessing that you will never experience until you jump into that role with both feet. Again, you've got to give yourself to the work that it takes to have what you're supposed to, so you can give what you're supposed to. And so again, some of you even hear that, you go, "But I don't even know where to start." That's what you should say to another more mature man in your church. "I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not doing it. I don't even know how to do it." Maybe you weren't raised with Christian parents. Maybe you were saved late in life and don't even know how to have conversations. I've talked with fathers before who say, "Well, I wish I'd started early, but it's too late now." It's not too late. You can actually lead the way by showing your kids what it looks like to repent in a late age. And so grab another man in the church and tell him where you need help. Determine by God's grace that you will give your best to the Lord. And again, that goes for everyone. I know I'm addressing fathers. The passage speaks about a father talking to a son. But it goes for everyone. Do whatever it takes for you to have biblical wisdom like you should, so that when you hold out things to your friends and co-workers and children, or whoever else it is you're holding things out to, you're holding out sound instruction. Again, you can't hold out what you haven't received. So number one, you must receive biblical wisdom. Number two, you must keep wisdom. You must keep wisdom. And this is where Solomon starts to get a little reminiscent. He starts to recall his younger days under his father's authority. This is the biblical version of, "You know, when I was your age." Normally in our context, that's said, some young person has complained about something. Like, "Oh, it took me 2 seconds to load that Facebook page." It's like, have you ever heard dial-up connect? Like, anyway, so this is a biblical version of that, said with no scorn, no scolding at all. Solomon's recounting his days when he was in the same position as his son. Seems like a way that he's connecting to his son, saying, "Look, I used to be in the same exact spot you're in. I was not always a dad." And I know this is like revolutionary for children to realize, but your parents weren't born parents. They were born children. Again, it's most likely that the son won't appreciate this until he has his own children. Many of us have experienced that. I know I have. As I've gone through different stages of marriage and family, there's been more than a few moments where I've been hit in a new way. It's like, you know what, this thing I'm dealing with this five-year-old, I used to be a five-year-old to my parents. I wonder if they dealt with the same thing. Because of course not, because I was a problem-free child. Never got called from teachers to the house. I never deleted an answering machine message left by my sixth grade teacher so my parents wouldn't get it, not knowing that they were friends with my teacher and they would just talk about it. So none of that ever happened. And you realize it more and more as you go through life. Your parents have been through these things. They too had curfews. They had house rules. Their parents told them no, Lord willing. By God's grace, they've taken good and bad lessons. They've sifted them through Scripture, and they're holding wisdom out to you. So the encouragement from Proverbs 4 is listen to them. Now again, we have to balance that with parents. You're not wise just because you're older. You're not wise just because you're parents. You have to work to make sure your words are actually wise words according to God. But children, listen to your parents. That's one of the main ways that God will get wisdom from one generation to the next. So listen to your parents, and if the Lord wills, you will have your own children one day, and you can tell them about when you were in their shoes, like Solomon does in verse 3. Look at it. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son before my mother. So Solomon is clearly going back to when he was under his father's authority in the home there, a time when he was tender, like a pliable oak tree. You know, if you want to bend that, you better start early, because the larger it gets, the harder it gets to turn and bend. So you bend it when it's young and tender. Solomon says, when I was under your grandpa's authority, when I was a young child, when I was in their home and beloved by my parents, I too was instructed, Grandpa David. Look at verse 4. Then he instructed me. So David instructed Solomon and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Which is like exactly what we've been hearing week after week after week after week in Proverbs 1 to 3. I just want you to notice in Proverbs 4 here, not just that Solomon says he was loved. I want you to notice how he was loved. David loved Solomon by instructing him with wisdom. David knew what Solomon would learn later on. David refused to hold back the rod and hate his own son. Instead, he proactively loved Solomon by disciplining him diligently. David knew that he would love his son by refusing to leave him alone and leave him to be by himself. David's parenting was not hands-off. It was one where he took the initiative like God commands. It was a lot like what we've seen in Proverbs so far with Solomon. David did what he was supposed to in order to set up Solomon to receive wisdom from God. And again, here's something I did not point out in our introduction to Proverbs, but this is so helpfully seen in Proverbs 4. You remember in our introduction to Proverbs, or maybe just in your Old Testament memory, 1 Kings is where we see Solomon presented with this blank check situation where, what do you want? God says to Solomon, what do you want? I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, wisdom. And typically we read that and we go, man, how wise of Solomon to say, God will give me anything, and he asked for wisdom. We act like that came in a vacuum. We learn here that Solomon was set up for that day because his dad was pounding into him day after day after day after day. You're going to hear in a second, there's nothing more important than wisdom. Proverbially, sticking with the book, if God were to say to you, what do you want? You should say wisdom. I'm not saying he said that exactly, but that's what he was teaching him. So then the day comes where God says, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? And it has to be tied to David's instructions to him. There's nothing more precious than wisdom. And you see what Solomon asked for in that opportunity. Solomon was presented with an ability to go after what his dad had been telling him, Father David. David's labors helped prepare Solomon for that moment where God gave him that opportunity. More proof of just how strong of an impact can be made by both parents in general, but fathers in particular. Again, notice the text that David took the initiative to love Solomon through teaching him. He took it upon himself to do what God instructed him to do by instructing his sons. And again, I spoke earlier about how fathers first need, parents in general, but fathers first need to have in their heart what they're supposed to hold out. So again, let me ask you a few more practical questions about that. Again, I understand some people lack fathers in the home. Some of you lack fathers who know the Lord. in those cases, we can and want to help. But again, I'm just generally speaking to the room. Again, fathers, how do you do what we see in Proverbs 4? Do you have some sort of practice of what's become known as family worship? Do you regularly gather your family to worship God by doing three simple things? Bible, reading the Bible, praying, and singing. This is one of the best ways to help develop the things we all long for. If I talk to a lot of parents, and even my own desire, you want those informal, natural conversations about God. And sometimes people don't do the formal because they just want the informal, but the informal is residue from the formal. If I think about informal conversations I've had with my kids, and they're still very young, I get that, but it's usually come from a sermon or family worship or adventure club or VBS or some seed song we can't get stuck out of our head. You know, it's from something formal that we're intentionally putting in front of them, and then later as they're going about their day, it comes out. Again, fathers, are you committed to these kind of formal times? And I don't mean formal as in you have to have hour-long sermons. Please don't do that to your family. But it seems like the best way to get spontaneous conversations we desire is to have formal conversations about it. Another matter of practically thinking through this is, fathers, what do you teach your children? Do you teach them theology? Have you had conversations with your kids about God being incomprehensible like we learn in Iron Man? God being good, kind, angry, all-knowing, and so on. Have you talked with them through the passage they're memorizing for Adventure Club? Maybe that's an idea to pursue. Have your kids heard you talk about God being both one and three? Have they heard you talk about the mystery of the incarnation, one person with two natures? Again, going a little bit more basic, if I were to ask your kids today, how'd your dad come to know the Lord? Could they tell me your testimony? Again, these are some of the topics and ways that you should be teaching your children, knowing that you're called by God to do it and seeing the benefits of it right here in Proverbs 4. Which again, to go back to the text, Proverbs 4, notice David told Solomon things we've been hearing Solomon tell us. Not only that you must receive wisdom, but you must keep wisdom. David says, once you receive it, keep it. Don't let those things go. Hold fast to them. Kind of like fasten your seatbelt. Cling to it. Wrap around it with your heart, Solomon says, or David says, knowing that God's words are wise. And so David is speaking God's wisdom to Solomon and saying, don't just receive it, but hold fast to it. Hang on to it from your core. That's how you'll live, by keeping God's commandments that are coming to you through my words. And you got to remember as we go through Proverbs, the promise to live is not necessarily dealing with just how many days you'll have. It's pointing holistically to the life that we lost in the garden. Life the way it should be. Life the way it was meant to be lived. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Wisdom teaches you how to do that. Wisdom equips you to be skilled in both those great commands. David, being the loving father he is, he wants his son to live. And again, mom and dad, even in this room, you want your children to live. Friends want friends to live. And so you'll help them by holding out sound instruction like David did for Solomon. At the same time, holding it out isn't the end. The person it's held out to has to receive it, like we saw in the first point. So again, that goes to sons and daughters, friends, people who are having wisdom held out to them, receive it, and those who have received it, hold it out to others. This is the flow that we're seeing in Proverbs 4. So you must receive wisdom, keep wisdom. Thirdly, you must purchase wisdom. Look at verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Again, David begins and ends this section, verses 5 to 7, with this financial term of acquire. I think the ESV says get, and that's fine. I'm just saying it is a financial term. Buy it, purchase it, acquire it. Verse 5 says acquire twice. Verse 7 says it three times. David is focused on his son purchasing wisdom. He lets him know this will cost you. There's a price to pay, and no matter what that price is, it's never too high. Again, just think about what it means to purchase something. If you go to buy lunch today, or you go to buy a house this week or whatever. You have something valuable and you're willing to give it because what you're getting is worth it. So you have cash and I'm going to give that cash away because the item that I'm receiving through that is worth giving that up. That's the idea of what we're doing when we're purchasing things. If you're buying a pack of gum, you're willing to part with as much money as you think that gum is worth. The same thing's true for a vehicle. If someone said, look, I'll give you your dream vehicle for $20,000, you would think that's a steal. That's totally worth it. I'll give you this stick of gum for $20,000. You can go fly a kite. I don't know, why would we do this? The difference is not in the amount of money. It's the value you're placing on the thing you're supposed to be giving this up for. So Solomon tells his son, go purchase wisdom. No matter what it is that it costs, it's never too high. Wisdom's always worth it. Again, think of what wisdom does. It equips you to live like you should before God and man. And it makes life what it should be, like I said earlier. It gives you confidence to know that I'm actually doing what God told me to do. I'm actually doing it how God told me to do. I'm doing right things when God told me to do them. That's what wisdom equips you to do. It allows you to live and sleep with a clean conscience before God and man. Wisdom equips you to live as close to the garden as we will get on this side of Christ's return. Wisdom makes you skilled in loving your neighbor and loving your God, which are the two greatest commandments, and with a new heart, that's your two greatest desires. As a new creature in Christ, you want to know and love God like you should. It takes wisdom to do that. You come to Christ by faith alone. You receive the righteousness we were just singing about. You receive that by faith alone. You go from condemned to blessed by faith alone. You trust in the finished work of Christ to care for all you need to be reconciled to God by faith alone. So in Christ, by faith alone, you stand eternally justified. Jesus and Jesus alone, faith and faith alone. But then in Christ, you're called to live that out. In Christ, you are new, so you are to live new. In Christ, you are God's child. You're to live as God's child. In Christ, you are wise. You are called to live wise. Again, that obviously takes wisdom to do, which is hard to get. Wisdom is hard to get, not because it's that unavailable. It's not like that item at Christmas that you just got to stand in line. It's just really difficult to grab. Wisdom is out in the streets crying out. She's yours. Wisdom's hard to get because it's costly. To receive and keep and live out wisdom comes at a great cost. And God's using Proverbs 4 to teach you that it's always worth it, no matter what it is. God's wisdom is how you will become skilled at living in the fear of Yahweh, and wisdom is how you get better at loving God and loving your neighbor, again, like I said earlier, which with this new heart, that's what I want to do most. But it requires wisdom to do it. And this great treasure can't be gained with minimal payments. Sometimes people will have wisdom held out to them, but because they won't pay what it costs to receive it, they'll say something like, well, I just didn't get much out of that. So like a book or a sermon or a meeting with someone, a conversation you're having, it's entirely possible that nothing helpful was held out. That's always possible. I know not every sermon is a home run, not every Bible study, not every conversation is as life-changing as previous ones you've had, so there can definitely be problems on the holding out side of things, I get that. But before you walk away saying, well, I didn't get much out of that, Proverbs 4 is teaching you to ask, but what did I put into it? Sometimes you didn't get the wisdom you wanted out of it because you were only paying with pennies, hoping to get gold in return. So again, to be as practical as I can, I think about church this morning. You coming ready to receive how God wants to bless you through services like this. Come expecting God to faithfully feed you and care for you through these people. Give your mind to the prayers prayed, the songs we sing, and the scriptures read, and the sermons preached. I'm just telling you as kindly as I can as a pastor, to be consistently 10 to 15 minutes late is for you to miss out on how God blesses you each weekday, each Lord's Day. You're missing out on things. The sermon is not the main show in the sense of All other things can go away. We just need to hear sermons. We need the calls to worship. We need the prayers. We need the songs. We need the fellowship. And yes, we need the sermons. So give your mind to all the things going on in the service. Labor to squeeze that Lord's Day out so that God's blessings come to you through those. Maybe, again, to go off in the men and women's ministries, maybe you are, again, some of you are providentially withheld from this, I get it, but maybe you're in one of the Behold Your God studies. To give yourself to that would look like not doing Tuesday's lesson on Monday night. Now again, providentially, there may be weeks where it's like, that's all I could do. The Lord knows that, and He's honored when you do the best you can do. I get that. You'll get more out of it if you do it on Wednesday, and you have the rest of that week to think through it and come ready to discuss and come ready with questions and come ready with applications you were trying to make. These are the ways that we can pay the price to get as much wisdom as we can from the means that God's given us around us. And we do that work knowing it's worth it because God promises us it is. Again, obviously, there are times and seasons where just showing up is as good as you can do. And again, I'm telling you, the Lord knows that. I want to make sure that you stay encouraged in those times. But by and large, that's not the way your life is lived. Proverbs 4 is teaching you the lesson that wisdom doesn't come easy. You don't coast into wisdom. It will cost you. And so in pursuit of wisdom, be ready to pay the price. We're warned in Proverbs over and over again that she will demand from you. She will demand your time, your energy, your power, your conversations. She will demand everything, and you will pay a high price for it if you want it. But you can always pay that price with joy because I'm truly convinced it's worth it. Remember Matthew 13, the man found the treasure in the field and out of joy goes and sells everything to purchase that field. Again, wisdom really is helping you love God and love your neighbor. I know it's a saying, but it's literally true here. You can't put a price on that. You can't put a price on something helping you love God and love your neighbor. And Solomon's telling you, David's telling you through Solomon, that's what wisdom will do for you. So acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do that. Negatively, do not forget and do not turn away from her. Two things that you're prone to do. It sounds weird, but after going through the hard work of getting wisdom, we're still prone to just let it go. Again, it seems unthinkable that something so costly would be easily forgotten and abandoned, but that's the warning here. Again, how does something like this happen? I think it's easily seen in my studies in Spanish. I did try to learn Spanish. I took 2 years in high school, took 2 years in college, went to Costa Rica twice. My brother's a Spanish teacher, to my shame. I can tell you the dog is cold. I can ask you where the library is. But I learned a lot of things that I don't know today. And it's not like I sat down and planned to forget them. I just didn't plan to remember them. And you don't use them. And so they just disappear. That's a lot like muscles that you don't work out and exercise. So what do? They go away. And Solomon's letting you know that his father David taught him what he's teaching you. That just going to get wisdom is not enough. You must work to keep it because it so naturally wants to waste away. You naturally want to forget it or tend to forget it. This is what you're prone to do with wisdom. So after paying the price to get wisdom, use it. Keep it. Don't fail to plan to remember it or else you won't remember it. Again, what are some ways this can be done? I know it seems elementary, but I go back to how you learn other things. God communicates us through normal language in Scripture. So if I wanted to learn things in school, what would I do? I would take notes. I would make flashcards. I'd get in study groups. I would memorize acronyms. I would test myself. So I'd have a friend say, hey, let me see if I can say this correctly. And you're just doing all this prep work to make sure you know this thing because the test is coming. Again, David's telling you through Solomon that the same approach is required for Scripture, for wisdom. And he continues in verse 6. Look at it. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. In other words, be faithful to wisdom, the wisdom that you buy. Be faithful to her, and she will be faithful to you. If you don't forsake wisdom, she won't forsake you. If you love wisdom, she will love you. And then there's this odd part of verse 7. Look at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Again, if I had asked you this morning, if you're familiar with Proverbs, what's the beginning of wisdom? Most of you would have said, fill in the blank, I'm interested. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, right? And that's correct. That's true. But Solomon here basically says, if you want wisdom, get wisdom. It feels a little bit, I joked with someone earlier in the week, feels a little bit like the first rule of skateboarding. If you want to be good at skateboarding, which I'm not, I do know this though, first rule of skateboarding is get a skateboard. It's like, that's what this feels like. First rule of getting wisdom is get wisdom. It's like, we're used to the Proverbs 1:7 language where the beginning is the fear of Yahweh. And then Solomon says the beginning is getting wisdom. And it's a little confusing, but not if you look back at 1:7. Go back to Proverbs 1:7. Go back to Proverbs 1:7. So the beginning of wisdom, again, wisdom and knowledge are synonymous terms in the book of Proverbs. The fear of Yahweh, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. So the beginning of knowledge is fear of Yahweh here. We just read that it's getting wisdom in chapter 4, and I'm telling you that's saying the same thing. Now I want to show you it's saying the same thing, not just tell you. Remember in Proverbs, many of the second lines will explain the first line. So the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge in verse 7. Look at the second line. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So notice, those who get knowledge begin with fearing Yahweh. And the second line doesn't say, it could, but it doesn't say ignorant fools hate Yahweh or ignorant fools ignore Yahweh. It could use that language, and that would be perfectly clear, but it doesn't. It says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools hate or despise, loathe wisdom and discipline. So fearing Yahweh and loving wisdom and discipline are the same, and not fearing Yahweh and despising wisdom and discipline are the same. This shows us how Solomon is saying the same thing his dad told him. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh, which is to get wisdom. I know that still sounds a little bit odd, but it makes sense if you say it this way. On your way to getting wisdom, it takes wisdom to get there. If you want to go get wisdom, use wisdom to get wisdom. This is part of the way we talked about early on with Proverbs. Proverbs teach you wisdom, but they also require wisdom to interpret. So the journey to wisdom is made by making wise steps. It takes wisdom to get wisdom. You can go back to Proverbs 4. So the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. So purchase it, no matter the cost. Receive it, keep it, purchase it, and lastly, prize it. Verse 8, Proverbs 4:8, prize wisdom. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will give you your head a garland of grace. She will give for your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. On top of all that David has already said to Solomon, he ends this part, this section, by telling him to prize wisdom. Literally, the idea is raise her up. Lift wisdom up. And there's a connection made in the passage. Prize wisdom. Raise wisdom, and she'll raise you. She'll exalt you. Again, prize wisdom. She'll prize you, we could say in another way. She will pull you up as you raise her up. Along the same lines, as you're holding wisdom high, you also must hold wisdom close, he says. Honor her if you embrace her. She will honor you if you embrace her. One of the commentators said this was used as a term of cuddling. Like, snuggle with wisdom, and she'll snuggle with you. Well, these are David's words to Solomon. These are God's words to you. Take wisdom from God that's being held out to you, and hold her high and close. The alternative is to hold her low and at a distance. So high and close, or away and low. That's the two ways we treat wisdom. And we've already read in Proverbs 1, if you hold wisdom low, she'll hold you low. If you ignore wisdom, she'll ignore you. If you refuse wisdom when she calls out to you, we learn in Proverbs 1 that there's a day coming where you'll call out for her and she'll say no. But Proverbs 4 teaches us, if we hold wisdom high and close, she'll do the same with you. That's how she'll give you a garland of grace and a crown of beauty. Again, in this instance, the thing on your head is a picture of the grace that covers your life, the beauty that comes from that. Wisdom causes you to live in such a way that grace and beauty are the attraction of what God's giving you. Again, just think of how our society is consumed with the presentation of our look, both men and women. Everyone at some point has put an inordinate amount of thought in how they'll appear to other people. Again, we spend dollars and hours, energy, trying to be as beautiful as we can in many ways, and oftentimes that is pursued at the expense of grace and beauty from God. So instead of focusing so much on how to make yourself attractive with your outer attire, which I'm not saying should be totally ignored, David was teaching Solomon, pay more attention to wisdom because she's the one that will give you the attraction that God gives from above. Prize wisdom above all that you do and pursue. Do that, and she'll cause you to have an attractiveness that comes from God and is appealing to His wise people. This is what wisdom promises to do. She'll exalt you and give you a weighty reputation where grace and beauty are so obvious. You think of, or I do, the award shows where someone steps out and every head turns and the question is always, who are you wearing? And so everyone's looking and blown away by what someone looks like. And this is the idea here, is you'll live in such a skilled way that people will wonder, what in the world? That they'll be drawn to this. People will interact with you and be drawn to your wisdom because of the way that it's so obviously helpful to everyone. This is what wisdom promises to do for you, and this is what wisdom does for everyone in every generation as long as they respond the right way. But as long as wisdom remains unreceived, as long as you neglect wisdom, as long as you forget her and let her go, you refuse to pay the high price that she cost, as long as your affections are more determined to be placed elsewhere with other sources of beauty than wisdom, you'll never benefit from wisdom. Again, but now in Christ, as the adopted and redeemed child of God, you have been reconciled to God and you've been accepted by Him in Christ. He's caused your blind eyes to open and to see what you did not see the whole time you were an unbeliever, that these things of God inherently are glorious. That really is wisdom. That's better. This is what God causing you to be born again causes you to see. And so you respond like those who see. You respond by seeing wisdom's value and worth, not as high as you should, but higher than you did. And so you're determined by God's grace to go and get her no matter the cost. You're determined to receive and keep and purchase and prize wisdom. And you do it in faith, knowing that God promises to make you a blessing and to bless you through that wisdom. That's how God gets His good wisdom to us and through us. Let's pray.